Amen. Amen. Okay, good. All right. Praise the Lord. God is so good. Amen. Folks, open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 8. This is a passage of Scripture that I have used several times as I have ministered the Word in this church over the last almost 15 years. But we're going to use it again this morning because it's just one of those verses, this passage of Scriptures that just has so much good stuff in it. So John chapter 8, and let's pray before we begin. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us this morning. Father, we thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you that you are a miracle-working God and you are able to do the impossible, Lord. And we hold out for the impossible to be done in our lives, Lord God. Father, we thank you that your anointing, Father God, takes this word and supercharges it into our lives. And that's what we pray for this morning. Anoint, Father, I pray. As it is spoken, as it is received, Father God, let your anointing, Lord God, take a hold of it and for this word to accomplish what it is set out to by your hand, Father. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. Folks, have you ever been walking along and ran into a spider web? I mean, you know, you're just cruising along, not thinking about anything. You know, you're outside, there's a big spider web, and it just gets you right in the face. I mean, a spider web getting in your face can make you act absolutely nuts. You realize that? Somebody across the street watching you walk, and you know, all of a sudden in the middle of your stride, you go, whoa, you know. I mean, all it is a little spider web, but I mean, man, it just gets all over you. Been dusting yourself off from that spider web for an hour or so, you know. I mean, all of a sudden you're inside and you go, oh, there's another piece of it. Why are spider webs so gross? You know what I'm saying? Why don't we just hit it and go, that's good. Start getting it off and like cotton candy, eating that stuff. No, man, spider webs are just icky. They're it's just, woo! This morning, I'm going to talk about what I believe is kind of like a spiritual spider web. It gets on us, and the amazing thing about spider webs are they stick to you. Amen? I mean, you got to go sometimes to the car wash and get that car wash vac to get them off your head. Be careful with it, though, because, man, that car wash vac, it gets on your neck, you're in real trouble. Never mind. I want to talk to you about what I believe is kind of like a spider web. It just gets on us, and we just can't get away from it, and it's just icky. It's just, it's so hard to get that spider web completely off of us. If we get it off our head, it's on our hands. If we try to rub it on our pants, it sticks to our pants. Are y'all with me? That's why it's so good to have a dog or a young child. So you can say, come here, and you just rub that spider web on them and they go away. If you don't have a dog, understand this, you can get a kid. They'll do the same thing. Jimmy, I just wanted to tell you how wonderful of a child that you are. Your daddy loves you so much. Now go play. Okay, I know. This morning I brought with me my tool bag. You'll have to excuse it. It's been out in the shop just getting dirty. But this is my tool bag. Whenever I got a job to do, I take this. And sometimes this tool bag has different tools in it depending on what kind of job that I'm going to do. Y'all with me? But I wanted to show you some of my tools because I like tools. This is one of the tools perhaps I use the most. I got two of these. I got one. This is just a drill, but I got an impact driver that goes with it. These things are awesome, man. If you don't believe me, try driving a 3-inch drywall screw by hand, and then try using this. Listen. Oh, I love that. Ooh, that is so good. It's a good tool. This actually was my papa's hammer. This is the only tool I got from him. He was a mechanic. He worked on all kinds of stuff. And my grandmother gave this to me after he passed away, and it's all dirty right now. But, man, this is just one of those hammers that I don't really use it a whole lot, but it's a special tool to me. You know what I'm saying. Man, I got channel locks. Channel locks. I had about 50 pair of channel locks at one time, because that was the only free tool that they gave out at the mines that I worked at, and the operators didn't care, so they'd lose them all over the place, and I found them all over the place. I've given channel locks to almost every person I've ever met in my life, and I still have some left. Drywall saw. I don't even know why I had that in there, but it was there. oh yeah, this baby here, this, I'm going to tell you something about this hammer. I can cut glass with this hammer. You don't believe me? Call me to your house and I will give you an example of how to cut glass with a hammer. You want me to make a Mickey Mouse shape? I can make a Mickey, well, sort of a Mickey Mouse shape with this. This is a hammers are, they're awesome. This is my tape measure. I had another tape measure, but my son broke it the other day. It was my favorite tape measure. This one's not my favorite by no stretch of the imagination, but I got to use this quite often. I like to be accurate. You know what I'm saying? If it needs to be cut off at 16 and 3 quarters inches, I don't want it 5/8 inches. Y'all with me? Have that. This is an awesome square. Oh, man. Look at this thing. It has presets in it that you can set at any angle, and it stays true. Look at that. Oh, that is so cool. Mike, you know what I'm talking about. This little dude's cool. Ed, you know what I'm talking about, man. This sucker's cool. I got 2 of these. Speed square. I don't know why they call it a speed square, because I'm slow with it. But anyway, man, this is my tool bag. I have screwdrivers and channel locks and adjustable wrenches. You know what? I've actually got 2 speed squares in there, because the last job we did here at the church, I ended up with an extra speed square. Somebody actually ended up with an extra tape measure that was mine. We just kind of swap tools around as we go. Next job, I'll probably leave with no speed squares. But nevertheless, we love each other. Look at this. It's a baby chair, baby channel locks. I've even got a pair that's smaller than that. I got a pair that's only about 2 inches long. They're so awesome. You can pinch the tar out of somebody with them, though. I mean, you know, they don't even know they're in your hand. You just walk up. Yeah! It's awesome. You go, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about tools for so long? Well, they really don't have anything to do with my sermon. I just love tools. I love them. Love tools. Some of my favorite tools in there. How many of you know that the devil has a toolbox as well? And he packs up his toolbox and he puts tools in his toolbox so as that it will enable him to do specific jobs. He perhaps may carry a different toolbox to my house than he would to carry to your house. But the devil has a job description. Did you all know that? The Bible says in John 10:10 that he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And in order to accomplish those jobs, he has a toolbox to be able to do that. Amen? And this morning, really and truthfully, I'm going to be talking about more about stealing than any of the other 2 things that he does. But you have to understand, whenever he steals, he can accomplish the other 2 things. He can kill and destroy if he's able to steal. The devil has a toolbox, and he has favorite tools. And I will tell you that one of his most favorite tools, like, this is one of my favorite tools. Yeah, listen again. Ooh, that's just awesome. That's power. I know some of y'all got, well, I got a 20 volt. I don't care. This is mine. That's yours. Satan has some favorite tools in his toolbox. And this morning we're going to be talking about a couple of tools that I believe he uses all the time. He uses this thing called guilt and condemnation. There are 2 things that he has in his toolbox. And I'm telling you, with humanity, he's always pulling out these tools. And he's using these tools on us. And what he's using them for is so he can steal from us. And many times, if he can steal from us the very things that God so wants us to have, then he is able to literally destroy our lives. Steal, kill, and destroy. So if he can steal by using these specific tools in his toolbox, guilt and condemnation, then he can ultimately ruin us. Let me read you a couple of definitions here. Guilt or guilty, as far as the law is concerned, and this is like, you know, whenever you go to a court of law and the judge is sitting there and you got a jury, so on and so forth. This is what guilty means if you go to court. It says found to have violated a criminal law by a judge or jury. Are y'all with me? So you have been found to have violated. In other words, the evidence beyond a shadow of a doubt has been presented, and the judge puts his gavel down and he says, you are guilty. Are y'all with me? Everybody knows you're guilty. You know you're guilty. That's what guilt is. Now, condemnation is something perhaps just a little bit different, but we got to understand it. Condemnation means that once you've had the pronouncement of guilt upon you, are y'all ready? In other words, the judge puts his gavel down and he says, you are guilty. Then condemnation comes next and it says, now you're going to be sentenced or you're going to be punished. Are y'all with me? He uses these. The devil uses guilt. He uses condemnation. He uses them all the time. And he makes us feel guilty. He makes us feel condemned so that we're going to stay away from God. Because, folks, it's very, very hard to feel guilt and condemnation in you and have a right relationship with God. Are y'all with me? Folks, I'm going to tell you something. It's hard to have guilt and condemnation in you and have a right relationship with your husband or wife. I found it very hard to have guilt and condemnation in me and have a right relationship with my mother, my father. I mean, man, it was so much easier for me to ask them for something whenever I knew I'd done everything right. Okay, I know you guys know I'm fudging. Whenever I'd done a lot of things right, okay? I'd done something right. Okay! It was so much easier. Whenever I was in trouble, I never dreamed of asking my mom or dad something. Whenever I'd just taken a pounding from my mom because I'd set the house on fire, I'm not going to ask them if they'll take me out for ice cream. Y'all there? So let's go to our text this morning. This is John chapter 8, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him and sat down, and he sat down to teach them. The teacher of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his fingers. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first one to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Now go and leave your life of sin. Wow. Man, that is a story right there. That is an unbelievable scene that plays out right here in the text. These 11 verses in John chapter 8. I mean, whenever you begin to look at this, there's some things that just pop out right up front for me. I mean, you gotta start asking yourself questions like, man, why did Jesus tell him to stone her? I mean, he said, stone her. He said, go ahead, you throw the first stone. Why didn't she run from Jesus whenever she had the opportunity? All of the people are gone. I mean, man, she could have down the back alley and she'd have been gone. Why didn't she run? What did Jesus do for her? What did Jesus do for her? And this is what I believe. I believe this story wasn't just specific for her. I believe Jesus wants to do the same thing for us today. Now, you got to kind of get your head around this scene as it unfolds. There's this commotion. The teachers of the law, the Pharisees, they bring this woman to Jesus. She has been literally caught in the act of adultery. Everybody's wondering what in the world's going on. I mean, basically they're having church, and this is a big interruption. And now there's this confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders. It says that they were trying to trap him with this question. I mean, you got to ask yourself, how in the world did they catch her in the act of adultery? I mean, that's kind of one of those things I've always went, Was it a setup? Were they watching her? Were they outside, you know, in the black SUV, you know, squatted down with cameras and taking pictures? How did they catch her? In verse number 4, it says, this is the law of Moses. Moses says, any woman that's caught in the act of adultery, this is what you do to her. You stone her to death. Are y'all with me? Folks, I'm going to tell you something. They frowned on adultery back then. The population of the United States of America would be a whole lot less than it is today if we still stoned everybody that adultered. Come on. But I mean, here this woman was literally caught in the act of adultery. They had pictures that said she did it. Are y'all there? So she is guilty, and now she is facing being condemned to death. So, man, they say this to Jesus, and man, you got to, whew. I mean, Jesus was known as a friend to sinners. That's what he was known as. I mean, would he uphold the word of God that Moses spoke so many years ago? Would he honor righteousness, or would he throw out the word? Because I want to tell you something. Right here, right this moment, Jesus in the middle of this, you got the keepers of the law over here, the Pharisees, that probably nobody in Israel liked. Are y'all with me? And you got this woman. And over here on the other side, you got all the folks that are watching this. They're peering in. And I got to tell you something. Jesus was in a sticky spot. If he decided, no, don't stone her, just let her go back to her family. Then the keepers of the law would say, man, you are a lawbreaker. You don't abide by Moses' law. If he said, no, go ahead and stone her, and she would have been stoned to death. Are you realizing what would happen? The people literally would have said, man, this Jesus, he ain't what I've been thinking he was. And they probably would have left him. How far is Jesus willing to go here? Would he stand true, or would he compromise just to please the Pharisees? Would he compromise just to please the people? Again, Jesus was known to be a friend to sinners. They were using this question to trap him. The Pharisees knew, man, that they had him. They had him literally by the beard. And then Jesus does one of the oddest things in Scripture besides spitting in the mud and making mud and putting on my guy's eyes. Are y'all with me? He just bends down and starts doodling on the ground. The reason he was writing on the ground is because they didn't have an Etch-a-Sketch back then. He's just writing on the ground with his finger. I don't know how long this took place, but I have an idea. It was for a while. He's writing on the ground. Now, here's what I like. I like to try to figure out what he wrote. One commentary that I read years ago said, well, we think he wrote the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. Maybe. I heard a sermon not too many years ago that said, I think that he wrote down the personal sins of each person that brought the woman to him. Another person told me one time, he thinks that Jesus wrote down the names of the girlfriends of all the guys that brought the girl. Now, this morning, you have to understand, we really don't have any idea, but this is it. It's always fun to kind of wonder, you know, what it was that Jesus wrote. So he's writing. This woman is standing there. You got one group of people saying, stone him. You got one people, or stone her. You got one people saying, you know, hey, he's a friend of sinners. She'll never get stoned. And he stands up after he's written all this stuff on the ground. And I don't know if he was moving down, writing stuff, you know, lots of stuff. If he had written a couple of paragraphs, I don't know. But he had been writing things on the ground. And I'm telling you, all of the folks that were being affected by this are standing there watching him write stuff on the ground. And he stands up and he says, okay, I understand. Moses said, stone her. She's been caught in the act of adultery. She is guilty. And she is condemned. Okay? Let the one of you who has no sin throw the first stone. Man. Cha-ching. Do you like that? Do you like that moment, you know, where you go, man, Jesus, you hung them. Don't you love that? Okay, throw the first stone. I mean, go ahead and stone her, but that person that's going to throw the first stone, you going to have no sin. Okay, go ahead and start. It says that they all started to leave. And notice what John says. He says the older ones left first. You know why? Because they had done more stuff. They left pushing the wheelbarrow load of sin. Amen? Some of the youngers only had a lunch bucket full of sin. They all left. So this story as it plays out, who was it after everybody's gone that's left standing there? Two people. Jesus and this woman. Earlier I said, why didn't she run? You know, she sees her accusers drop their stones and walk off, and now nobody is there going to carry out this condemnation that's been pronounced upon her. And so you got to begin to say, okay, why didn't she run? This is what I'm thinking. I don't think she had anywhere to run. I think that she had made a decision that ultimately ended up changing her life. I think she decided that she couldn't live by the opinion of people anymore. And it didn't matter what people are going to say. It mattered what Jesus was going to say about her. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. It really doesn't make any difference what church leaders say about you, or what the world says about you, or the federal government says about you, or your parents say about you. It matters what Jesus says about you. And so she's standing there, and she doesn't care anymore about what they're going to say and what they're going to say. The only thing she's concentrating on is she wants to know what it is that Jesus is going to say about her. Here's the thing. If vindicated, she could live. But if condemned, there's no place for her to live. Y'all with me? So this morning, I got to take this story out of the place where it happened and bring it to where we live at today. I mean, how many of us have a hard time looking at Jesus in the face whenever we're at our worst? I'm just going to tell you, I've had days and weeks in my own life where I've been such a ninny. I like that word. A crud ball, an onion head, whatever you want to call me. That I did things deliberately that I knew weren't right, and I couldn't even talk to Jesus. I got myself in a trap one time whenever God called me into senior ministry. I was a children's pastor, and I'm going to just tell you something. I did not want to be a senior pastor. I didn't like senior pastors, and I didn't want to be one. And the Lord spoke to me as I was praying in the middle of the sanctuary. He says, I want you to be a senior pastor. And I told him no. I mean, I didn't even think about it. I just said, no, I'm not going to be a senior pastor, Jesus. I got everything I want right here. This is what I've dreamed about. For all the years I've done children's ministry right here, I'm not going to do it. And I just got up and I left the sanctuary. And I'm going to tell you something. I didn't even speak to him for a long time because I couldn't. till one day my life just got so miserable. I mean, how many of us, we're able just to look eyeball to eyeball with Jesus whenever we're at our worst? How many of us are able to look eyeball to eyeball with Jesus whenever we remember all the terrible things we've done? The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. How many of y'all know Satan's got a very good memory? He remembers what you did whenever you were 10, whenever you were 14, whenever you were 30. He remembers every sin you've ever committed. You go, I don't believe that. I'm just going to tell you something. He does. He has perfect recall whenever it comes to our lives. And he comes to us as the accuser of the brethren. And I'm going to tell you something. He uses our sin against us. He uses our sin against us. You know what he wants to do? He's got this bag. He's got this toolbox all packed full of guilt and condemnation. And he wants to heap that on us for things that we've done. Because I'm going to tell you something about me, and I'm going to tell you something about you. Every one of us, myself, yourself, your family members, every human being on the face of this earth has already been pronounced guilty. We are guilty. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Everyone is guilty. We are all guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of chasing a guy down one time in a fit of anger and literally breaking his finger. I just took it and just bent it back as far as I could bend it. I mean, he just screamed out in pain and just dropped on the ground. I got in my truck and I drove off. I still to this day don't even know his name. That's the kind of person I was. I was mean. Whenever I drank and whenever I got angry, I was mean to people. I threw my best friend through a glass shower door one time for throwing a used dip of Copenhagen in my pocket. He said, here, open your pocket. I'm going to throw something in. I opened it up like a knothead. He throws a used dip in my pocket. It was a great shot, too. He was about 6 feet from me. Went right in there. I grabbed him and threw him through a glass shower. This morning, I could go on and on and on and tell you of all the horrible things that I have done in my life. But I'll tell you something. I cannot recall the horrible things that I've done in my life as good as Satan can. Sometimes things I've forgotten completely about, he brings to my remembrance. And I go, man, JD, you were a horrible person. No, you are a horrible person. That's the stuff you did. Satan has this toolbox. You see, he wants us to feel guilty. He wants us to feel condemned. I'm telling you that every person on the face of the earth has the ability to understand right from wrong. Romans chapter 1 tells us that. Everybody does. So whenever anybody sins, whether they've seen the Ten Commandments or they haven't seen the Ten Commandments, you realize that they understand that they have told a lie. They feel it on the inside of them that they're wrong. If they've slept with another man's wife, they realize that they've committed adultery. Are you there with me? Everybody's got that wound into us by God. And the enemy capitalizes on that. He wants you to feel guilty. He wants you to feel condemned. Because you see, it's not Satan condemning us. God is the one that can condemn us. Because you remember what happens whenever you're found guilty, then you are condemned. And there's coming a time where the Bible says the dead are literally going to be resurrected, the wicked dead, every person that has died without Jesus Christ. And their sentence is going to be pronounced. The righteous judge of this universe, being Jesus Christ, is going to sit on his throne, and every individual that has died without belief in Jesus Christ is going to be brought before him, and he will judge their actions. and he will condemn them. The Bible says they will be condemned to the lake of fire that burns, but it does not consume. And the Bible says the lake of fire will last for eternity. There is no escape. There is no time going to come whenever God says, hey, you get a free pass now because you've been in there so long. You understand? There is a day coming whenever God is going to condemn those that are wicked and they are dead. Uses condemnation. Man, it's so hard to go to God and say, God, I believe you want to bless me whenever you feel guilty and you feel condemned. It's so hard to go to God and say, God, I want to be treated like your child. I told you Caleb broke my tape measure the other day. It was the best one I had. It was a good one. I came home from work and he had the empty shell of my tape measure with a $20 bill stuck in it. And he said, man, Dad, I'm sorry I broke your tape measure. So I looked at it and I pulled a $20 bill out of it. And I said, what's this for? He said, I want to buy you a new tape measure. And I said, you're not going to buy me a new tape measure. I said, here, man, take this back. I said, you just broke it. It's no big deal. I'm going to tell you something about my kids. I love my kids. I wouldn't in a million years take that from him unless he had done it without I've told him not to. Are y'all with me? Out of a direct act of rebellion, that's totally different. But he was just trying to measure a tree. That's all he was trying to do. And he got to the end of a 16-foot tape measure thinking it was 25, and it just pulled right out of there. Do you understand? I love my kids, and I want to treat them like they are my children. I want them to have the blessing of their father upon their lives. I want them to know that they are special. They are more special than any human on the face of the earth. My kids are. Y'all with me? I love them. There's been times in my life when I haven't done the best job of loving my kids, but I love my kids. But whenever you're full of guilt and condemnation, how can you go before the Heavenly Father and say, Lord, I want to be treated like your son. I want to be treated like your daughter. Where the Heavenly Father can just wrap you up and bless you and prosper you and fill you with His love and fill you with His presence. Man, where your life is just overflowing because, man, you walk around saying, man, I am a king's kid. How in the world can you do that with guilt and condemnation upon you? That's Satan's toolbox, and it's just like that stupid spider web. You just can't get it off. You'll come to the altar and you get, man, I'm getting this guilt off of me. I'm getting this condemnation off of me. And you look down, you got it all over your hand. And you go, that's no big deal. I'll put it on there. It's still stuck to your other hand. I'll wipe it off of my pants and it's still stuck to your pants. You just can't get it off. And all the while, we allow Satan to use the tools that he has in his toolbox on us. And he's using those tools so that he can steal from us. There have been so many people that have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, but they just couldn't get it through their head that they were truly, truly free from sin. That there was no guilt and there was no condemnation because Jesus Christ took that. And they just couldn't live. They just couldn't live thinking that they were really clean from sin. And so they just drifted right back into the bob, as the Bible says, a dog returns to his vomit. But this woman, going back to our story, here she is. It's just her and Jesus. And Jesus asks her a question. He says, where are those folks that can condemn you? Where are they? Where are all them big old hairy Pharisees that drug you down here just a few minutes ago and dropped you right in front of me? Where are they that had their hands full of stones and they were just about ready to take your life from you? Where are they? And she basically says this. there ain't anybody left, Jesus. Nobody that condemned me is still here. And I wish I could have just cut through everything and got right here to this line this morning, because this is the line right here. This is the part of the service that you've got to get a hold of, or you're going to be trying to wipe that spider web off of you for the rest of your life. You're going to feel guilt and condemnation the rest of your life, and you'll never have what it is God wants you to have. You'll never pull up and assume that position of I am a child of God. We started our service this morning singing, I am a friend of God. How in the world could you be a friend of God with all of this guilt and condemnation on you? Are y'all with me? I mean, God doesn't want a friend like this. She says, no one, Jesus, is here to condemn me. And he says, then neither do I condemn you. Whoa. You know, the fact of the matter is, she was already condemned. We got to understand this. She was already condemned by her sin. But Jesus is making a statement way bigger than just, I don't condemn you either. He's making a statement of, yeah, condemnation is already yours, but I'm not going to condemn you. I'm going to set you free. I'm going to set you free. You know, that's a great moment whenever you finally pull that last shred of spider web off. You know what I'm saying? It's been in your hair. It's been in your eyes. Oh, it's so sick to get it in your eyes. But you finally got it all pulled off, and you roll it up in a little bitty ball and then just eat it. I just seen if you were asleep or awake. No, you stick it on the car or something, put it on the dog, I don't know, but you finally get rid of all that last little bit of spider web. You see, that's what happens here with this woman. Jesus says, I don't condemn you. I'm setting you free. That's what he's saying. I'm setting you free. And folks, I will tell you, you will never, ever, ever be free until you meet Jesus Christ the way this woman met Jesus Christ. Because what he's not saying, but yet what he's saying is, he's saying, I love you. I accept you. I forgive you. John 3:16 is one of the scriptures is probably most widely quoted worldwide than any other scripture. And John 3:16 comes from a conversation that was between Jesus and this guy named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a guy who was up doing the law stuff. He was a religious leader at his time, and he came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him in John chapter 3. He said, you got to be born again. But you get to John chapter 3, verse 16, and this is what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God so loved people. He says, man, I'm telling you, the one thing, do you realize that Adam and Eve, the moment that they sinned, they felt guilt and condemnation? The very second that they sinned, they felt guilt and condemnation. Before that, they had no idea what it was like to feel guilty. Unlike us. I know what it's like to feel guilty. I know what it's like to feel condemnation. Adam and Eve didn't even know what that felt like. They'd never felt guilt. They'd never felt condemnation until that moment that they sinned. God so loved the world, every human on the world, that he gave his only Son. And this is what it says. It doesn't say you got to go to church. It doesn't say you have to jump through 400 religious hoops. It says that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But that's John 3:16. You know what it says in John 3:17? It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He just got through saying this lady. He said, I don't condemn you either.
See, if she was guilty, and now Jesus says, I don't condemn you, that must be somewhere in between that guiltiness and that I don't condemn you. Jesus forgave her sins. Are y'all there? Because if Jesus hadn't forgiven her sins, she would have still been guilty and she would have still been condemned. Yes? So Jesus had the power to forgive sins because he demonstrated it several times. He says, I don't condemn you. So he must have forgiven her sins. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through him. And you know what John 3:18 says? Because it gets even better. It says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's only son. Wow. But I want to go back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Folks, let me just tell you something. If you don't get what I'm preaching this morning, you're never going to make it to eternal life. Because whenever God says you have to believe in him, you have to believe he sets you free from sin. He sets you free from guilt. He sets you free from condemnation. And if you constantly say, I'm guilty, I'm condemned, I'm not worthy of being his son, you have not believed on Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. See, I think in that moment, there was a lot going on. I think not only did he not condemn her, not only did he forgive her sins, but I'll be very, very frank with you. I believe that God healed her shame. How many of y'all know that guilt and shame are two different things? You see, guilt is an act. It's an act. In other words, it's something that just absolutely happens. If I did it, I am guilty. Amen? But if I did it and I'm guilty, does not necessarily mean that I'm going to be shameful of it. Yeah? You ever see anybody do something wrong and they were proud of it? Y'all with me? But sometimes whenever people do something wrong, they actually are ashamed of doing that thing that they just did wrong. I think Jesus healed her shame. In John chapter 3, it says, we have to believe. We have to believe. We have to believe that if we confess our guilt, in other words, if we say, Jesus, I've blown it. I've blown it so many times, I can't even keep track of it. I could not go back and recount all the things I've done, but Jesus, this is what I will say. I am guilty. The Bible says he will forgive us. That's our guilt. We confess our guilt, he'll forgive us. But shame is something different. Shame is that devaluing, if you would, of yourself. It devalues you because you feel like you're not any good anymore. I can't tell you how many people have come into the kingdom and their lives have just been a mess. They've been a train wreck, and they come into the kingdom, and whenever I approach them and begin to want them to do something for the kingdom, they say, I can't. You don't understand, Pastor, my past is a horrible past. So is mine. So is everybody, because we're all guilty. Amen? And we can't let the enemy hold us back from what God wants us to do because of our past. He wants to. He uses the tool of guilt and condemnation on us. People say, yeah, I've sinned and I'm just not any good anymore. I don't have any value. I have nothing to offer. Some people get to the end of themselves and they just start saying, man, why should I even try to measure up? Why should I even try to do good? See, at this woman's worst, I have an idea that this was the worst fix she had ever gotten herself into. Are y'all with me? Not necessarily that she hadn't ever committed adultery before, but this time she got caught. This time they literally believed that they brought her to Jesus absolutely unclothed. And here she is out in public, the whole community seeing this. And half the community has stones in their hands. And I guarantee you, if she'd been around any time at all, she'd seen somebody stoned to death. Because it happened all the time. She's in a fix. Jesus said, I don't condemn you. You matter to me even at your worst. How many of y'all know that's where Jesus finds us all, is at our worst? But some people, they just don't get that. You see, Satan just dumps guilt and condemnation on him. There's so many people that are out there today, and they don't realize that the gospel can affect their lives. They just hang on to this idea of, I've done so many things wrong that there's never going to be a moment that I could be forgiven by God. That's the tools that Satan uses in his toolbox. Let me give you a couple of statistics. This is about people who just literally decide not to try anymore. There is a suicide every 40 seconds. Somebody takes their life every 40 seconds. But now just for a moment, hang on. There's just one suicide per 25 attempts. So for a suicide to take place every 40 seconds, that means that 25 people have attempted suicide in those same 40 seconds. Suicide is a death that most people don't hear a whole lot about. It doesn't make the news. It doesn't make the headlines of the newspaper. People are killing themselves all the time in this community, communities all the way around us. They're killing themselves worldwide, and it just doesn't make the news. But here's the statistics. Suicide claims more lives than war, murder, and natural disasters combined. Do you remember what I told you the enemy's job description was? The enemy's job description is this: to steal, kill, and to destroy. And so if he can steal from you the truth, that if Jesus says, I don't condemn you, you aren't condemned anymore. You are free, and you are free indeed. Are you with me? In fact, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, your past doesn't even exist anymore because you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Not a new model, but a brand new creation. Hallelujah. If any man be found in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything has been made new. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, you must be born again. Oh man, everything became new. You ever seen a baby that came out of the womb looking old? Beard, all kinds of wrinkles? A cane in their hand? Come on, babies are new. Not anybody. Whenever you go to visit them in the hospital, say, yeah, baby's right there in the nursery, that old baby. It's an old baby. Babies aren't old. They're brand new. I mean, we might say, well, that baby looks like so-and-so, or that baby looks like so-and-so. But that baby just looks just like itself. Come on. It's a brand new creation. So this morning, I just wanted to preach this because I want to say to you, don't let Satan destroy you, because that's basically what he's up to. He's brought his toolbox and he's brought some of the best tools he owns, and he's saying, man, I want to destroy you. I want to destroy you. I want to steal from you the truth of God's word. I ultimately want to steal from you so bad that it'll destroy your life. It'll literally take your life from you. I want you to be one of these statistics that every 40 seconds somebody kills themselves. I want you to be one of those statistics. So this morning I'm saying to you, don't let Satan destroy you. Believe what the Word of God says about you. Believe what the Word of God says that Jesus does for us whenever he comes to us and he gives us a brand new start, a born-again experience. Now, we'll tell you just a little follow-up on this story. This woman is standing there. Jesus has forgiven her. I believe he's healed her of her shame. And he also mentions this right at the very end. He says, hey, man, lay off the sin. Yeah? He says, go and live a life now, and don't get entangled in that stuff anymore. Because you know what that stuff does to us? That stuff brings more guilt and condemnation. Come on, I've been saved for 37 years, and I'm telling you, in those 37 years, the enemy has, I've given him plenty of stuff that he can heap guilt and condemnation on me. I've been a minister of the gospel for almost 30 years, and God, and for more than 30 years, and there is times whenever, as a minister of the gospel, I am fixing to come to this pulpit, and man, I feel guilt and condemnation because of something I've done or something I've said the week prior. Are y'all with me? So I'm just telling you, for our own good, for our own sake, quit doing stuff that's not right. I mean, good grief. I've asked forgiveness for stuff sometimes twice. Or three times. Or 12 times. And all it does is give the enemy fuel for his little fire that he wants to kindle on the inside of us. Because the bottom line with this is sin is very serious. It hurts us if it's not dealt with. Ultimately, if sin is not dealt with in the human heart, and that's the reason we're doing the evangelism class, is because ultimately there are going to be some people that are found guilty and they will be condemned. But remember this story right here. Why I'm preaching this is because Satan is trying to destroy us from the inside out. He wants something to happen on the inside of us that makes us feel guilty, makes us feel condemned, so we can never be in God's presence like God wants us in his presence. And so we just got to make up our minds. I mean, this morning, seriously, I got this drill in my toolbox, and I know there's several drill bits in there. If any of y'all's teeth is hurting, I could drill them for us. I mean, for you, I could come out there. I could give them just a little zzz, zzz, zzz. I could take care of you. I mean, just like the dentist does. I imagine if any of y'all let me do that about a quarter of the way into it, you'd probably be saying, stop, stop. Please quit. That's if any of you let me. Quit using that drill on my tooth, Pastor. This morning, we gotta make up our mind not to allow Satan to use the tools that he's got in his toolbox on us either. He might be drilling a little bit right now, but you need to say, hold it a minute. You ain't going to do this no more. Get that tool out of my mouth. I'm not going to let you use that tool of guilt and condemnation anymore on me. See, God has all of this good stuff for us. We have become children of the Most High God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In my parents' old age, I mean, I'm telling you, whenever I go to their house, I shudder. Because I'm thinking, man, my parents are going to die one of these days. And they have three children. I'm sure my two older brothers were born naturally to them, but I'm telling you, I was adopted from some other family. Or at least that's the way I want to say it. And they're going to leave their stuff to us. Whoa. Whoa, whoa. Both of my older brothers have bad backs. My oldest brother's completely disabled because of his bad back. He can't do anything. I mean, literally. He lifts up an envelope. He's in bad pain. My middle brother, same situation. He had a bad back. He was lifting a water heater one time. It fell on him or something. I don't know. He's got a bad back. They both got bad backs. And I'm thinking, man, I'm the only one that can lift and bend. And I look at my parents' stuff, and they got stuff. I mean, they got stuff. I mean, they got lots of stuff. I don't want all their stuff. But somebody's going to have to deal with that stuff. Scares me. My mom asked me the last time I was at her house. She said, now, what do I have that you want? I'm good, Mom. I'm good. Are y'all with me? I mean, I just, honestly, the only thing that I want from my dad is for him to get saved. That's it. That's what I really desire. If my brother's got all their stuff, I'd be okay with that. But now, on the other hand, not only am I a child of Mr. and Mrs. Max Watson, but I am a child of the Most High God. And he said that I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That means I have inherited the kingdom of God. Are y'all with me? I have inherited the kingdom of God. And I'm just going to tell you about the kingdom of God. It is way more than what this earth is. Come on, the kingdom of God goes until we can't even imagine how far it goes. The kingdom of God literally is this. It is without any end. And in that kingdom, I'm telling you, there is lots of good stuff. Come on. I mean lots of good stuff. Not just stuff that we're going to use in the by and by, but there's stuff that is in the kingdom of God that God wants to put in our hands right now. You may tell you something's in the kingdom of God that I desperately pray for every day. I say, God, I want your peace. I want it. I want God to give me his peace. That's in the kingdom. And I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ so I can have his peace. I can have his joy. I can have his abundance. I can have his blessing. I can have his healing. If I believe I'm a child of God, and he said, I'll give you anything I got, child. Oh, there's a lot of good stuff. But if Satan can keep us feeling guilty, then he can keep us feeling condemned. And there's no way that we can walk in the fullness of God and get what he has for us. Let me just say something that hinders most of our prayers. It's called unbelief. And we don't believe he's going to give us what we ask for in our prayers because we got guilt and condemnation. I mean, it's just like I set the house on fire and then I run in and I say, Mom and Dad, will you take me for ice cream, please, 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 please? Yeah. The fire department will put that out, but just take me for ice cream. I'm not going to do it. Why? I've got guilt and condemnation. And so when we're praying around the altars and we have guilt and condemnation because the enemy's just keeping it on us, he's got the toolbox open and he's just giving us guilt and condemnation. He said, man, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good. It's hard for us to believe we're going to get anything from the Father. But this morning I want to kind of draw you a picture that oftentimes goes overlooked. I quoted the scripture to you a few moments ago in 2 Corinthians 5:17. But whenever you go on in that chapter and you read it, it says a couple of things that just so profound. The Apostle Paul, man, he wrote it down so perfect for us. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now remember in 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But then just a few verses, and now this is what it says. For he, capital H, for he made him, again a capital H, and so the he here is the Father. The him is Jesus. For he made him who knew no sin. Jesus Christ walked this earth and he was completely, absolutely sinless. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him that knew no sin to be sin for us. So listen to me. Jesus, just months later, died on the cross for that woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. And he became an adulterer so that she wouldn't be. He became a liar so that I wouldn't be. Come on. He became a murderer so that so-and-so wouldn't have to be a murderer. It says he made him that knew no sin to be sin for us. He made. God made. So Jesus is dying on the cross, and there comes this moment in that scene as it plays out, and Jesus cries out. He says, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" And it was at that moment that God, the Father, literally put all of the sin of humanity in Jesus Christ. He made him to be an adulterer. He made him to be a liar. He made him to be full of hate. He made him sin for us. Because if we held on to our sin, if our sin was not completely eradicated from us, then we ultimately would be condemned. So Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us, so that we, even though we are guilty, we become not guilty. Because now, whenever the Father looks at us, he doesn't see a liar. He doesn't see an adulterer. He doesn't see a murderer. Are y'all with me? He doesn't see a thief, because all of those sins were put on his son. He looked at his son and he said, "You're a thief, you're a liar, you're an adulterer, you're a murderer." And whenever he looks at me, no matter how much the enemy wants me to believe it, I am not guilty. And I am not condemned. There's another translation of 2 Corinthians 5:21 I want to read. It says, "For God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins." That's not the end of that scripture, though. I got to share it with you. And Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. This is what it says. For he made him that knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Him being Jesus. That we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Do you know what the righteousness of God is, folks? That means that God is sinless, and we take on that sinless posture in our lives. Whenever we say, "Jesus Christ, forgive me of my sins," I'm telling you, he forgives you of your sins, and you have no sin. That sin has been placed in Jesus Christ. He bore your sins. If you're a liar and you say, "Jesus, forgive me of my lying," then you are no longer a liar. Jesus has become the liar, so that he could be punished for your sin. He was condemned to die for our sins. But Satan is a snake. And he's going to do everything in his ability, with every tool he has available to him, he's going to try to get you to believe that you are guilty. But you're still guilty. But you're still condemned. Because if he can get you to believe that, you'll never pray like a child prays. There's a story in the Old Testament about Queen Esther going in between King Xerxes. She was scared to go into his presence, because if the king does not summon you, then you could actually die. But I want to tell you something. That was Queen Esther, who the king really loved. But if he didn't tip his scepter to her, she automatically would die. But I'm going to tell you about that, some about that king that probably a lot of people don't know. I'll guarantee you this, that his children could come and go in the court of the king as they pleased. Y'all with me? Little Junior got loose from his nanny and came running in his diapers up to the king. The king's not going to say, "Off with your head, Junior." Are y'all with me? Because that child has the favor of the King. And this morning, we approach the King all the time by saying, man, I got to stand way off from the King because the enemy has come and he's put guilt and condemnation on me and I feel awful. Now, folks, you may be feeling awful because you need to say, Jesus, forgive me. And that's okay. But once you do, you get yourself loose from that condemnation. You pull it off, you wad it up in a little ball, and then you eat it just to see if you're awake. It's one of the biggest problems that I believe faces the Church of Jesus Christ today. I believe that it affects every area of our spiritual life, and we've got to get free from it this morning. Because ultimately, folks, Jesus is standing here in this sanctuary this morning, and he says, neither do I condemn you. If you've been born again, according to John chapter 3, you've had that experience, then get out from underneath the guilt that Satan wants you to be underneath. Get out from underneath the condemnation that Satan wants you to be underneath. Be free this morning. Be free to be his kid. Be free to live underneath the hand of a God that loves you, that wants you. Be free this morning. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray to you this morning, Lord. I feel like that there are a lot of people, Father, that are trapped by the enemy. Literally, Father God, literally trapped by his lies and his deceptive tactics. Father, this morning I know that there are people that need you to heal their shame, Lord. That need you, Father God, to help them to be free, Father, from the guilt and condemnation that the enemy has so tried to lay on them. But yet, Father, in reality, they are free. There is no guilt. There is no condemnation because Jesus took it upon himself for us. You, Father, made him that had no sin to be our sin. You made him to absorb everything, Father, upon himself, Lord, that we would ultimately ever do wrong. And you've forgiven us for him, Father. So, Father, this morning I pray, Lord, that you would take a hold of each life in this room. And you will help us to quit running. Instead, Father, can we just get up in your lap and allow you to love on us? The only way we'll ever find ourselves in your lap, Lord, is to tell the enemy to get lost, to take his little tool bag and go home, because now we know the truth. That if any man is in Christ, he is indeed a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. And there is no more guilt. There is no more condemnation, because Jesus has received that in himself. And now we stand before God as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So, Father, this morning we pray that prayer, and I ask you to help us live free. Help us, Lord, to deny the enemy as he tries to make us feel guilty. To deny the enemy as he tries to make us feel condemned. Because if we are a child of God, we are neither guilty or condemned. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you, folks. Let's go out and live free this morning. Amen. God bless you.